The title of the message today is, what am I subjecting myself to? It has to do with controlling things and subjecting. We'll explain more, but posted online on a bulletin board, there was a message that said, please send help. I barely hacked onto the internet from China. My country is censoring and controlling us. And right after that, there was an edit. Just kidding. China is a wonderful place. They treat us very well and care very much about our human rights. Thank you. Little bit of control. So what am I subjecting myself to? That's a question each and every one of us should ask ourselves, but yet often we don't. We don't think to ask that. According to Collins English Dictionary, Complete and Unabridged, being subject to someone or something means to cause to undergo the application of, like they were subjected to torture, to expose, like he was subjected to great danger, or to bring under control or authority, like a soldier is subject to discipline. According to American Heritage Dictionary of the English language, the verb subject means to cause, to experience, undergo, or be acted upon. Rocks subjected to intense pressure, for instance. To subjugate or subdue, to submit to the authority of someone or something. And as a noun, it means one who is under the rule of another or others, being subject to them, under their authority. Now notice, the idea of being subjected has exposure to, experience of, and submission to whatever we're subject to. When we're subjected to something, we're first exposed to it, then we experience or undergo it, and finally, we come under the authority of what we are subjected to. If we're involuntarily subjected to something, we find ourselves in a struggle. It's difficult. Sometimes we're subjected to circumstances beyond our control. No matter what we do, we're influenced by those circumstances. The situation may be somewhat minor, like a traffic jam or somebody playing loud music in the car next to us. We're subjected to that. Or they may be more serious or even life-threatening. For example, we may find ourselves outside in a storm or in an area where there's some sort of a natural disaster like a tornado, an earthquake, or a volcano. People can find themselves subjected to conditions of war or a brutal government that's imposing all sorts of demands on them. Other times, we make a choice to subject ourselves to situations. For example, if we ventured out after being warned about a traffic jam, or we go into an area where we have been warned there will be an earthquake or natural disaster is coming, to some extent, we've subjected ourselves to those circumstances. We can choose to subject ourselves to many things. Chocolate ice cream, candy, healthy food, exercise, hard work, drugs, alcohol, tobacco, bars, gambling, loving our neighbor, arguing, anger, caring for the needy, warm clothing, partying, loving God, and so on. We subject ourselves to all sorts of circumstances. But I want to focus on what we voluntarily choose to subject ourselves to, because that can have a profound, profound impact on our life. The choice to subject ourselves to something or someone first occurs within our mind. We're exposed to an idea which we can accept or reject. We can choose to believe the idea or not. In order to experience or undergo the idea, we must first choose to believe the idea is true. When we choose to believe the idea is true, we are subjecting our minds to a certain thought process. We're choosing a way of thinking, and we come under the authority of that thought process. For example, most of us have been exposed to the idea of taking recreational drugs. We have a choice. Most of us, probably all of us, have been taught that there are various dangers involved in taking recreational drugs or misusing alcohol, and it's a bad thing to do. Amen? Before someone chooses to experience the drug, he or she must first decide in their mind that it is good or acceptable to take that substance in a certain circumstance. The person has subjected him or herself to that idea before actually using the substance. The person under the authority of that thought then goes on to experience the substance. Before having experienced the drug, has little, if any, control over the individual. However, after experiencing the drug, it can have a great deal of control over the person. As long as the person believes using that substance is acceptable in some circumstances, it will have control over them. I want to look at some areas in our lives where we can choose what we subject ourselves to so that we can maintain, or even better yet, improve our relationship with God. I'm discussing what we voluntarily subject ourselves to. The process of subjecting myself to an idea means, again, being exposed to the idea, choosing to experience or undergo the idea, and finally, coming under control of that idea. There's a mind fight that occurs when we subject ourselves to two or more conflicting ideas. Let me say that again. There is a mind fight when we choose to subject ourselves to two or more conflicting ideas. For example, someone can believe stealing is wrong and yet steal things. This person has conflicting ideas which lead to the mind fight, and he or she will continue to struggle with stealing until they decide stealing is unacceptable. The mind has to be changed. My proposition is this: what we choose to subject ourselves to will have a profound impact on our relationship with God and consequently on the mind fight we find ourselves involved in. The first point I want to make is we are exposed to ideas we can choose to believe. We have a choice. God created mankind, and he gave us the wonderful gift of choice. And in order to exercise that gift, there have to be alternatives to choose from. The ideas we're exposed to can be true or false. They can be truth or lies. It's as simple as that. Throughout our lives, we're exposed to a variety of ideas, and we make a choice of which ideas we are going to believe are true and which ideas we're going to believe are false. Most of the things we learn growing up, we believe because we were taught they were true. We just accepted them. Most of us have believed lies we learned when growing up. Is there anybody in here that hasn't believed a lie? Okay, we have some that we believe. In order to make a choice to subject ourselves to something, again, we must first be exposed to the idea. And after being exposed, we make a choice of subjecting our minds to the idea by believing it's true, or not subjecting our minds to the idea by believing that it is false. By making the choice, we decide what ideas exercise control in our mind. For example, Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect location, in the Garden of Eden. They were given the opportunity to choose what they wanted to subject themselves to, and God exposed them to an idea. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17 tell us, "Then Adonai Elohim commanded the man, saying, 'From all the trees of the garden you are most welcome to eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you must not eat, for when you eat from it, you will most assuredly die.'" God gave Adam a clear understanding of the consequence of eating that fruit. I think it's very clear. However, in order to exercise the gift of choice, he had to have something to choose from. The serpent exposed Eve to another idea. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5 say, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You most assuredly won't die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" See, God has given us the gift of choice. Throughout our lives, we'll be exposed to different gods, different foods, different things, different ways of interacting with people, different concepts of government, and so on. Now, please note that the thought processes is either the same as God's way of thinking, or it is contrary to God's way of thinking. Those are the only two choices that we have. God has also given us his word to guide us into the way that we should think. Now, he alone decides what is true and what is not true. Our only choice is whether we agree with him or not. So my first point was we're exposed to ideas we can choose to believe. My second point is we are subject to the ideas we choose to believe. Our actions begin with thoughts and ideas, which we choose to believe. Believing something to be true, again, means we have given it authority in our minds. We have allowed that idea to exist within our mind. We do what we have subjected our minds to. Adam and Eve had the choice. They could choose to either eat the fruit of the tree or not eat the fruit. And armed with the choice, Adam and Eve had the opportunity to decide what they would subject themselves to. That is, to put themselves under the control of. They could subject themselves to the fruit or not. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 8, tells us, "Now the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a thing for lust of the eyes, and the tree was desirable for imparting wisdom. So she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of Adonai Elohim going to and fro in the garden in the wind of the day. So the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Adonai Elohim in the midst of the tree of the garden." Subjecting themselves to believing the lie that it was acceptable to eat the forbidden fruit had a pretty profound impact on them, didn't it? It had a profound impact on us. First of all, they chose to cover themselves. What they were doing is they were limiting their intimacy with each other and with those around them. Second, instead of having a close, wonderful, warm relationship with God, they decided to hide from him. And third, all of creation is now in a fallen state because of their failure to repent from this. We've all learned some ungodly thinking which has influenced us, haven't we? Some of us were raised with, for instance, racist views, the idea that certain groups of people, depending on their skin color or other characteristics, are inferior and deserve to be mistreated. And they act that way because their mind is subjected to that thought process. How we interact with others who are different from us will depend on what we have chosen to believe about them and what we've subjected our minds to. Now, God's word tells us the truth. There's only one race, the human race, and we are all made in the image of God. So racism is something that's just in a person's mind. Some people were raised with sexist views, or they have adopted them, the idea that the male or female is inferior, less important. Men and women will interact with each other according to what they have chosen to believe, what they have subjected their minds to. Some will look down or scorn those of the opposite gender. Some will tend to dominate those of the opposite sex. But God's word has given us the truth. It says he made male and female in his image. And although his order gives responsibility to the male for being head, the female is not inferior in any way. As a matter of fact, it tells us the male needs the help of the female. So there's an importance. There's no inferiority. It's just in the mind of someone who has chosen to adopt views and subject themselves to that way of thinking. Now, I grew up during the hippie movement of the 1960s, and I wasn't a full-fledged hippie, but I also wasn't completely mainstream. According to Wikipedia, I'll show you the pictures of my beard. It wasn't quite that bad. No communes, okay? According to Wikipedia, the hippie movement subculture began in its development as a youth movement in the United States during the early 1960s and then developed around the world. Its origins may be traced to European social movements in the 19th and 20th century, such as the Bohemians, the influence of Eastern religion and spirituality. From around 1967, its fundamental ethos, including harmony with nature, communal living, artistic experimentation, particularly in music, and the widespread use of recreational drugs, spread around the world during the counterculture of the 60s, which has been closely associated with the subculture. See, people within the movement advocated love instead of war and freedom of expression. And these are noble goals. By themselves, there's nothing wrong with them, but there was much more beneath those outward expressions. Many joined the subculture and found themselves addicted to sex, drugs, and rock and roll, just the opposite of the freedom that they thought they would have. So while they were free to decide to practice free sex, drugs, and rock and roll, these things soon placed them in bondage and subjected their minds to this way of thinking. Many people joined the hippie movement not knowing the underlying sinful thinking that permeated it and found themselves adopting the same sinful thinking patterns. But thankfully, people like Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel movement, reached out to these people with the truth of God's word, and many came to salvation during the Jesus movement. They changed what they subjected their minds to. They changed what they were subjected to because of the change of mind. Now today, there's the Black Lives Matter movement, and the goal is noble, to get everyone to believe that black lives matter as much as everyone else. Absolutely true. Black people, white people, are made in the image of God, and all of us have lives that matter. But according to the BLM agenda, some of what they propose is a little hidden to us. According to the New York Post, BLM proclaims, "We can disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families in villages that collectively care for one another." A partner organization, the Movement for Black Lives, calls for abolishing all police and prisons, restructuring tax codes, redistribution of wealth. Another M4BL demand is the retroactive decriminalization, immediate release, and record expungement of all drug-related offenses, prostitution, and reparations for the devastating impact of the war on drugs and criminalization of prostitution. According to the Heritage Foundation, the group's radical Marxist agenda would supplant the basic building block of society, the family, with the state, and destroy the economic system that has lifted more people from poverty than any other. Black lives and all lives would be harmed. When you join the movement, you may not know that, and you may find yourself beginning to adopt some of those ideas, subjecting your mind to that, and finally coming under the control of those. See, many people who support the premise of the Black Lives organization, lives of all people are important, aren't aware of the other thoughts that are embedded in there. And after becoming involved with it, people can find themselves choosing to believe those radical views, just like many people began being involved in the hippie movement and found themselves caught up in drugs. Everywhere we go, whatever we do, we are subjecting ourselves to various ideas. We first expose ourselves to them, and then we choose to subject them. We can go to a family restaurant. You can go to a bar, an adult nightclub, or a casino. And in each case, you will be influenced by many different ideas. You'll be exposed to many different thought processes. And you can choose whether or not to subject yourself. I know someone who decided not to expose his children to the Star Wars movies because of the anti-biblical concepts within the movies. He didn't want them to be exposed to and subject themselves to the idea of the Force, the dark side of the Force and all the other things. And so he chose not to even expose them at the young age. There's a danger of subjecting our minds to whatever we have been exposed to, and without action, we become subject to that way of thinking. As you can see, we choose to subject ourselves to the thoughts we believe, which in turn influence our actions. Subjecting ourselves to ungodly thoughts leads to sin. These thoughts are a form of iniquity, that is, the desire to do the wrong thing. And when I am exposed to that idea, and I choose to subject myself to it, it leads me into sin, and that's a danger. Choosing to believe lies can be like a rodent infestation. It starts out small with just one or two, but if not taken care of, it grows until the whole house is infested. Daily, we're exposed to a never-ending variety of thoughts, concepts, and ideas. Some agree with God's word, they're good, and some are evil and disagree with God's word. And it's crucial that we understand the nature of what we are subjecting ourselves to before just choosing to believe. When we choose to subject ourselves to something, we give it authority in our lives. The lies we can choose come primarily from three ways: the world, the flesh, or carnal nature, and the devil. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul tells us, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins. At that time, you walked in the way of this world in conformity to the ruler of the domain of the air, the ruler of the spirit who is now operating in the sons of disobedience. We too all tried living among them in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and the mind. By nature, we were children of wrath, just like the others." Choosing to subject ourselves to ideas that lead to trespasses and sins results in death. I can be exposed to the idea, but I have a choice whether I subject my mind to that idea or not. And when I subject my mind to sinful idea, that leads to transgression and sin and death. When we choose to believe lies, we put ourselves in bondage, spiritual bondage. The Bible calls these lies that we believe strongholds. They're like an army that has built a fortress around itself. It's a stronghold. It built it there for protection. It's very hard to get that army out, but it can be done. So my first point was, we're exposed to ideas we can choose to believe. Second, we are subject to ideas we choose to believe. Third, we struggle when we believe conflicting ideas. Most of us have conflicting ideas. We're not perfect. We don't have the omniscience of God. Having conflicting ideas leads to what I call the mind fight. In many cases, the ideas and conflicts aren't serious enough to cause a great disturbance in our lives. For an example, I can have an idea that it's all right to eat a little more candy than I should. The mind fight struggles with a conflict in our beliefs. I shouldn't eat too much candy versus it's okay right now to eat too much candy. And so I have a struggle. That's relatively minor. But in many cases, the conflict can be severe. For example, a person who is physically abusive to his or her spouse may believe physical abuse is wrong. They probably do. However, he or she may also choose to believe it's acceptable to vent anger towards their spouse and to be physically abusive in some circumstances. The result is an intense mind fight because of the conflicting ideas that you believe. Many people who struggle with sexual addiction because they know that indulging in sexual immorality is wrong, but they've chosen to allow themselves to believe that under certain circumstances, they can do so without penalty. That creates a conflict in thought. It creates a struggle in the battle in the mind, the mind fight. Here's an example. Solomon subjected his mind to conflicting beliefs. The Bible tells us this about Solomon, 1 Kings 3, verse 3. "Now Solomon loved Adonai, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he kept sacrificing and burning incense in high places." So he loved God and walked in his statutes, but he still had a few things that he subjected his mind to that God didn't want him to do, but he thought they were okay. 1 Kings 5, verses 9 through 10, or 4, verses 29 to 30 in many verses, say, "God gave Solomon wisdom and discernment in great measure, and a breadth of understanding as vast as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt." The Bible also tells us God gave Solomon specific instructions. 1 Kings 9, verses 1 through 9 tell us, "Now it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of Adonai, the royal palace, and all that Solomon was pleased to do, Adonai appeared to Solomon a second time, just as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. Adonai said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your petition that you made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there every day. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing all I commanded you, keeping my statutes and my ordinances, then I will reestablish the throne of your kingship over Israel forever, as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons will indeed turn away from following me, not keeping my mitzvot and my statutes that I set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, Then will I cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the nations. This house, now so exalted, everyone passing by will gasp in shock and hiss, saying, why has Adonai done this to this land and to this house? They will be told, because they forsook Adonai their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods, worshiped them, and served them. Therefore, Adonai brought all this evil on them. Now, I think God was pretty clear about the benefits of walking with him and the consequences of turning away from him. I don't think he could have been any more clear. And if Solomon adopted only those ideas, things would have gone much different than they did. However, he apparently chose to subject his mind to the idea that having many foreign wives was somehow acceptable, and doing what they wanted to do was somehow acceptable, and he became subject to or under the authority of those thoughts. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 6 tell us, now King Solomon loved so many foreign women besides the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom Adonai had said to the children of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor they associate with you, for surely they would turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon clung to them for love. So he had 700 wives as princesses and 300 concubines, and his women led his heart astray. For it came about as Solomon grew old that his wives led his heart away after other gods, so that his heart was no longer wholly devoted to Adonai his God, unlike the heart of his father David. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of Adonai and did not fully follow Adonai, unlike his father David. Quite a change, isn't it? From Solomon loved Adonai, walking in his statutes, to he turned away and did what was displeasing to Adonai, what was evil. He subjected his mind. Solomon's decision to indulge himself in actions he knew were prohibited by God started in his mind by choosing to believe that somehow those actions under some circumstances were acceptable. He subjected himself to those lies that he had been exposed to. When we subject ourselves to ungodly thoughts, we place ourselves in a position of spiritual bondage to those thoughts, and we find ourselves in the mind fight. Ungodly thoughts can become a snare and begin to exercise control over our minds. The mind fight becomes more severe when we know the truth, but we choose to believe conflicting lies. Now, if the wisest man in the world, who loved God, can be drawn away from God by subjecting his mind to the wrong things, so can we if we're not careful. Amen? It all depends on what we choose to believe is the truth. In Elijah's time, people were struggling as a nation. They were having all sorts of troubles. They understood God's truth, but they also chose to believe some lies. They would follow Adonai as God sometimes, but other times they would follow Baal as God. 1 Kings 18, verse 21 says, then Elijah approached all the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Adonai is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him. But the people did not answer him, not even a word. They weren't interested in changing their thoughts or their opinions or their minds. They wanted to believe what they wanted to believe, even though they had conflicting thoughts. Many years earlier, Joshua already warned the people about serving gods other than Adonai. They had no excuse. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, Joshua says, now therefore, fear Adonai and worship him in sincerity and in truth. Get rid of the gods that your fathers had worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and worship Adonai. He continues, if it seems bad to you to worship Adonai, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers worshipped that were beyond the river or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will worship Adonai. Okay? That's the choice. And it's not just, I'll worship Adonai in some of things and in other things, not so much. There's the mind fight. You subject yourself to that mind fight. Speaking about people who choose to doubt what they know God says is true. James says this in James 1, verses 7 and 8. Indeed, that person should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord because he is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. When we are double-minded, we are unstable in which of our ways? All of our ways. If you feel like you're unstable in all of your ways, perhaps there's some double-mindedness that needs to be addressed. See, choosing to believe conflicting ideas, choosing to be double-minded, will cause instability in our lives in all ways. It permeates us. This is the nature of spiritual bondage. This is the nature of the mind fight. This is the nature of the struggle that we face inside. So first, we're exposed to ideas we can choose to believe. Second, we're subject to ideas we choose to believe. Third, we struggle when we believe conflicting ideas. And fourth, we can change the ideas we are subject to. We can change the ideas. See, God not only gave us freedom of choice, he also told us the truth. Amen? Our choice of what we believe is essentially a choice to believe the truth, God's word, or to believe lies that conflict with God's word. As long as we choose to believe that ideas which conflict with God's word are true and acceptable, we'll be in bondage. We cannot be free. In a way, it doesn't matter whether the lies we're thinking are ideas we've been programmed to believe, or our mind is wired that way, or they come from a demonic influence. The remedy is the same. Yeshua put it this way to people who thought being descendants of Abraham made them free. In John 8, 34 through 36, it tells us, Yeshua answered them, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin." See, the sin begins with subjecting ourselves to a false idea, doesn't it? That then becomes a slave driver trying to control our lives. Thank God there's an answer. He continues, verse 35 and 36, "Now the slave does not remain with the family forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you will really be free." Before we subject ourselves to the sin, we first subject our minds to the thought that leads to the sin. Doing so makes us a slave of sin, but Yeshua can set us free. The good news is that when we subject ourselves to God, we can be under the control of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans 6, verses 16 to 23, "Don't you know that if you present yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, then the one whom you are obeying, you are slaves, whether of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to being made righteous? By God's grace, you who were once slaves to sin, obeyed from your heart the pattern or teaching to which you were exposed. And after you had been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness." I am using popular language because your human nature is so weak. "For just as you used to offer your various parts as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness, so now offer your various parts as slaves to righteousness, which leads to being made holy, set apart for God. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relationship to righteousness. But what benefit did you derive from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end result of those things was death. However, now freed from sin and enslaved to God, you do get the benefit. It consists in being made holy, set apart for God, and its end result is eternal life." That's a good end result, isn't it? "For what one earns from sin is death, but eternal life is what one receives as a free gift from God in union with Messiah Yeshua, our Lord." As I said earlier, the ideas we have chosen to subject ourselves to are strongholds in our minds that must be removed. Our flesh will never go away until we pass into eternity. It has desires, it has needs, but we have weapons available to overcome our flesh and the lies we've chosen to believe and all of our fleshly desires. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, "For though I walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but carnal, through God, but powerful through God for tearing down strongholds. For we are tearing down false arguments and every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah." Lies we've chosen to believe are like planting weeds in your lawn. Before long, they take over and require lots of work to remove them. The people who have been entrapped in drugs that were suggested that it's okay, what if they took that thought captive? Right when that thought came in, would their lives be different? I have things in my life that would have been very different if I chose not to believe a lie. We have to decide to put away every thought that is against God's word and replace them with the truth, every single one. You don't leave any of them. We do this by taking every thought captive and comparing it to what God says and what Yeshua taught us to do as disciples. We do this not only with thoughts that have become strongholds in our lives, but also new thoughts as we are exposed to them. We're exposed to all kinds of thoughts about homosexuality and transgenderism and a whole host of other things. Take them captive. Otherwise, you'll subject your mind to them. We can keep lies from becoming strongholds by taking thoughts captive continuously and refusing to believe lies. To overcome lies that have been strongholds, we use a process that we call stronghold busting. Because the strongholds are sometimes entrenched deeply in our minds, it can take a long time to demolish them. They don't just go away easily. It's like learning a language. I can see the vocabulary. I can understand it. I can speak it a few times, but I need to practice before it becomes something that I actually think. The first thing to do is identify strongholds that need to be demolished. And we can do that starting by asking God which lies he would have us eliminate. We can do this starting with a prayer. I have a prayer here, and I'd like you all to recite this with me out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, please tell me the things I have been exposed to that are lies. Please show me the lies I have subjected myself to that separate me from you and lead me into sin. Please identify the strongholds that you would have me tear down. Thank you for your love and grace. In the humble name of Yeshua, my Messiah, I pray. Amen. Next, I have a list of some lies or some ideas that we may have submitted ourselves to. Take a look through them and see if the Lord is speaking to you about any of those. Being prideful, misusing alcohol, using substances, being lazy, stealing, cheating, fighting, abortion, spending excessively, being racist or sexist, lying, overeating, not loving God or my neighbor, cursing or swearing, mistreating others, looking at pornography, engaging in sexual immorality, looking at others with desire or lust, improper expression of anger, reading ungodly material, playing sinful games, watching ungodly movies, visiting sinful internet sites, and any other sinful ideas and actions that the Lord may be telling you. Take a moment and just listen to the Holy Spirit. See what the Ruach is telling you. What I'd like to do now is just let's pray together and let's confess those things to God. That's the first step in repentance, is agreeing with God. Let's all say this next prayer out loud. Father in heaven, I confess that I have subjected myself to ideas and beliefs that are sinful lies, and I have acted in a sinful manner because of this. I confess that I have chosen to believe from time to time that these things are acceptable. And say the things the Lord put on your heart. You don't need to speak it out loud. You can whisper it. And let's continue in the prayer. I renounce these things as being wrong, and I ask you to help me to change my beliefs and to replace the lies that I have been believing with your truth. Thank you for your grace and mercy and for adopting me as your child. In the name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen. Now, that was the first step. Just like in learning a language, you go into school, you're taught some vocabulary. What you do with that determines how well you'll be able to speak the language. And what you do with this determines how well you will overcome the mind fight. Over the next few days, create some stronghold busters for yourself using the lies God just revealed to you that are strongholds. Make sure you write them down so you'll remember them. Here's the stronghold buster format. I refuse to believe the lie that whatever God says to you is acceptable. I choose to believe the truth that whatever God showed you is unacceptable, is displeasing to God, and harms my relationship with him. Write that down on a piece of paper. Here's an example. If being prideful is one of the ideas God revealed to you, I refuse to believe the lie that being prideful is acceptable. I choose to believe the truth that being prideful is unacceptable, is displeasing to God, and harms my relationship with him. Now you've got a stronghold buster. You have something that you can use. Yeah. And that's not enough. You need to keep repeating it to yourself over and over. They say it takes about 40 days to form a habit. I want to form a habit where when this lie pops into my mind, the truth comes in to take it captive. So for 40 days, take that stronghold buster every single day, several times a day, and speak it out. I refuse to believe the lie. I choose to believe the truth. Amen? So it's all up to you to expunge those lies and get them out of your mind so they're no longer like rodents infesting the house or weeds infesting the lawn. Get rid of them. Use the stronghold buster. In closing, if you truly want to be free from the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil, you'll continue and commit yourself to reprogramming your thinking by removing lies you believe and replace them with the truth. You might need to do just one or two a day until you take care of that and then move on to the next. Or you may be able to do several. Work it out yourself, but don't just let it go. Reciting your stronghold busters, as a matter of fact, could be a wonderful New Year's resolution. So, happy stronghold busting, everybody. So, in closing, Abba Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your truth. We thank you for sending Yeshua, who is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He reveals to us the lies that we believe. He reveals to us the truth. We thank you for showing us lies that we believe that separate us from you. We thank you for delivering us from the bondage of lies and for putting us on the winning side of the mind fight. We pray this in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Amen. Amen.